Hi everyone, welcome back to Logical Bible Study and the podcast where we really dive into the scriptures, the gospel reading of the day. Remember, you can always send in your Bible questions to logicalbiblestudy@gmail.com, or if you hear something in the podcast that you disagree with, if you don't think the way I've interpreted a particular scripture is correct, then let's have a discussion about it. I'd always love to do that with you. And that's how we learn more about the Bible, to really look at different views and to analyze whether they best fit the literal sense of the text. So if you're new to the podcast, that's what we're on about here. We're looking at an exegesis of the literal sense of the gospel texts. Today we're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. A man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Master, tell my brother to give me a share of our inheritance." "My friend," he replied, "who appointed me your judge or the arbitrator of your claims?" Then he said to them, "Watch and be on your guard against avarice of any kind, for a man's life is not made secure by what he owns, even when he has more than he needs." Then he told them a parable. There was once a rich man who, having a good harvest from his land, thought to himself, "What am I to do? I have not enough room to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones, and store all my grain and my goods in them. And I will say to my soul, 'My soul, you have plenty of good things laid by for many years to come. Take things easy, eat, drink, and have a good time.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this very night the demand will be made for your soul, and this hoard of yours, whose will it be then?' So it is when a man stores up treasure for himself in place of making himself rich in the sight of God." So an interesting text today from Luke chapter 12. Let's start by thinking about the context. So Jesus is moving from Galilee to Judea. It's the final phase of his ministry, or he's getting close to the final phase. And as he moves along the road up to Jerusalem, he's doing ministry along the way. Early in chapter 12, he has started a long sermon to his disciples and to the crowd, and now he turns his attention to the crowd in particular. This incident that we're going to see, and the parable that comes with it, it's only found in Luke's gospel, so you won't hear it all that often. So looking at verse 13, a man in the crowd said to Jesus. So this is just some random person in the crowd who yells out. This man recognizes Jesus as a genuine teacher of God, who has genuine authority, otherwise he wouldn't say what he does. And what he says to Jesus here is this: "Master, tell my brother to give me a share of our inheritance." Or a better translation there might be, "Bid my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It's interesting, isn't it? This is very reminiscent of what Martha said to Mary earlier in Luke. Remember, Martha says to Mary, or she says to Jesus about Mary, "Tell her, Jesus, to help me." Well, here, the man says about his brother, "Jesus, tell my brother to give me a share of the inheritance." So they're both sort of telling Jesus to sort their siblings out for them. So what's he complaining about here? "Tell my brother to give me a share of our inheritance." So it's not 100% clear, but it sounds like his brother, possibly his older brother, has taken his share of the inheritance without giving any to this man. Whereas when you get the inheritance, it should be some should be given to each of the brothers. It looks like this brother that's come to Jesus has gone without. So he has been effectively robbed by his brother. So he does have a right to complain. So he says to Jesus, "Sort this out. Please tell my brother to do the right thing and give me the inheritance." But this is Jesus' response in verse 14. Now, our translation here says Jesus calls him "my friend." Actually, all it says there, if you look at the Bible, most Bible translations, he just says "man," and then he addresses him. So this man is probably not a true believer, it would seem. And he says to him, "Man, who appointed me your judge or the arbitrator of your claims?" Most translations would just say, "Who made me a judge over you?" or something similar to that. It seems a bit harsh from Jesus, doesn't it? But Jesus is basically saying this: "I have not come to settle earthly legal matters. I'm here to teach God's will." You could look at this as Jesus saying, "I haven't got time to do that as well." Not that Jesus doesn't care about injustice, but he's got a different mission. He's not there to do, you know, day-to-day legal proceedings. Some scholars think there might also be a reference here to Exodus chapter 2, verse 14. There the Israelites say about Moses, "Who has appointed you judge and ruler over us?" Now Stephen, later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 7, he uses that same text from Exodus, and the point he makes is that although the Israelites rejected Moses, he is their appointed leader. So maybe with Jesus using these same words here, perhaps he's making the same point, where he's kind of the appointed leader, although that doesn't really seem to be there in the text. Some people do notice that Stephen quotes from that same passage in Exodus. Now, Jesus goes further here. He's not just going to say, "No, I'm not your ruler, I'm not your legal ruler," and leaves it at that. He perceives that this man's desires are disordered and they need to be corrected. So he's going to use this as a teaching opportunity, as he often does. So verse 15, he says to the crowd, "Watch or take heed." So this carries this idea of pay close attention to yourself. "Be on your guard against avarice of any kind." We don't often use the word avarice much anymore, although it does come up in some sort of teachings in Catholic moral theology. A lot of translations would translate this as covetousness. Be on your guard against covetousness of any kind. So the teaching here from Jesus is that we must not covet goods. We need to be on the lookout for that. The fact that Jesus says, "Be on the lookout for it, take heed," it suggests that it's a trap that's very easy to fall into. It's part of human nature. So we need to be constantly on our guard against it. Jesus is now going to explain why covetousness is a particularly bad sin. He says, "Be on your guard against avarice of any kind, for a man's life is not made secure by what he owns, even when he has more than he needs." Now, it's an interesting translation here that the lectionary has given. If you compare this verse, so verse 15, with any other Bible translation, it will probably just say something like this: "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." But the lectionary, I'll read it again, the lectionary version is: "A man's life is not made secure by what he owns, even when he has more than he needs." It's an interesting sort of way of rendering it. I suppose the idea is they've taken abundance of his possessions and taken that to mean even when he has more than he needs. It's probably not the best translation. So if we stick with what most Bibles say here, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The teaching here is that a man's true life is not measured by the amount of his possessions. Rather, Jesus says a man's life is measured by the state of his soul. Now, we live in a world, and in fact, even in Jesus' culture, the world can make it seem like a man's life and worth is determined by how much possessions he has. This is a universal human temptation, but Jesus says that is false. A man's life is not consist of the abundance of his possessions. Now, Jesus is going to go on here in verse 16. He's going to tell a parable, the parable of the rich fool. This is unique to Luke. Now, Jesus does a lot of parables in his ministry, and particularly early on, he does some very cryptic parables, which can be quite hard to understand. And in fact, he seems to deliberately do parables that are hard for some people to understand, at least early on. But as you get towards the end of his life, as we're getting to here, most of the parables he gives are reasonably straightforward. They're very sort of clear imagery. Most people would have understood what he was talking about. That seems to be the case here with the parable of the rich fool. Jesus is using this parable to make his point clearer, not to make it more obscure. And the point of this parable, the parable of the rich fool, is to teach the crowd about the dangers of covetousness. I think this parable, more than any other that Jesus tells, speaks to our culture today because of our Western obsession with possessions. So I think this is one that we would do well to meditate on in the 21st century. So in the parable, in verse 16, there's a rich man who owns land, which of course rich men probably would have in Jesus' day. And he has very productive harvests, and he gets, in fact, so much harvest, so much grain, that he can't keep all his crops in one barn. So in verse 18, here's the solution he comes up with, this fictional man in the parable. "This is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods in them." Notice the focus on "I" all the way through. I will do this. I will build a bigger barn. I'd store all my grain and my goods in them. So he's just thinking of himself and his own possessions. So he's dominated by selfishness and greed. Verse 19, "I will say to my soul, 'My soul, you have plenty of good things laid by for many years to come. Take things easy, eat, drink, and have a good time. So the man decides the attitude he's going to have. He says to himself, I have plenty of earthly possessions, and he's right, he does. So he decides he's just going to eat, drink, and be merry. And it's quite graphic, almost kind of humorous, the way he talks to himself here. He says, my soul, I have all these good things. But that is the word that's used there in Greek. It's psyche, which can be translated soul. So he's literally saying this to the innermost parts of himself where he makes his decisions. And he says to himself, eat, drink, and be merry. This is a common Old Testament phrase. So you'll find it in Tobit 7 verse 9, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 15, Isaiah 22 verse 13. They all have this phrase of eat, drink, and be merry. Now, typically that's used in a negative context. It talks about people who indulge in earthly pleasures and comforts and forget about God, typically. So that's what he says his plan is. Verse 20, but now God enters the picture. So in the parable, God speaks to the man. God says to him, fool. So from this, we learn that God is watching all people while they are on earth and seeing if they live a godly life or not. God knows what's going on with people and he can see whether they're living good lives. And he calls him a fool. It's a pretty harsh rebuke. In the Old Testament, you would call someone a fool if they're not concerned with God or his law. So Psalm 14 verse 1 and Proverbs 1 verse 7 talk about the fool is the man who turns away from God. And Jesus has used it earlier in chapter 11 verse 40 for the Pharisees. So in the parable, God says to the man, this very night, the demand will be made for your soul. Or you can translate that as your soul will be required of you. Pretty scary language, isn't it? So the soul which the man had invested so much worldliness in does not really belong to him. It belongs to God. And God says to the man, tonight you're going to die and you're going to meet your maker and you will have to give an account of your actions. There's a lot of lessons here for us today. One day the same thing's going to happen to us. We're going to have to give an account of our life before God. Interestingly, that word demanded, the demand will be made for your soul. It's usually used in reference to financial debt. So the idea here is that our lives are on loan from God, and one day we're going to need to give an account to God for how we used our life. And God says to the man, this hoard of yours, whose will it be then? Or you can translate that as the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So all those material things the man had got for himself in his life, the bigger barns, the more crop, the more money, after he dies, they're all useless. So death is going to expose his folly by stripping him of all he owns. Jesus here gives a pretty sober reminder to focus on the things that last, eternal things, not earthly things. If people live with eternity in mind, then they can take what they gain into the next life. But if they live only with this world in mind, they can't take anything into the next life. Verse 21, so that's the end of the parable, and now Jesus summarizes it by saying this, so it is when a man stores up treasure for himself in place of making himself rich in the sight of God. Now, our lectionary says there, in place of making himself rich in the sight of God. What it actually says there in the original is, so it is when a man stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So the parable is not teaching that a person can't be rich. That's not what it's teaching. But it's teaching that if a person is rich, he also has to be generous to God in his life. In other words, everyone has to live a life pleasing to God. And those who are rich need to be particularly careful that they don't get caught up in the riches and forget to please God. Now, Joseph in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, he's a good example of this. He's someone who was quite wealthy. He had a lot of grain and wealth in Egypt, but he used it with the purpose of giving to others. You can see that in Genesis 41, verse 49. It says, Joseph had abundance, but he used it to give to others. So it's possible to be rich and to be rich to God at the same time. Notice what Jesus says here. So it is when a man... So that's the point of the parable. Jesus says that anyone who lives a life amassing worldly wealth without pleasing God will be in a similar position as that fictional man in the parable. One day, that rich person will die and come before God, and all his worldly wealth will be meaningless. So it's a warning to rich people, basically, and perhaps specifically to the man in the crowd who's overly concerned with his wealth. Notice the echoes here with things Jesus said just before this in chapter 12. Remember early on he said, don't be tempted to fall away from the faith if you're persecuted. Focus on heaven. Well, it's the same thing here. Don't be tempted by worldly temptations. focus on heaven. Now, what Jesus has said there is going to lead straight into the next few verses. So verses 22 to 34, Jesus is going to say, "Do not be anxious about your life, but seek first the kingdom of God." We all know that phrase. And then he also says in this next little part, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So famous quotes from Jesus, which build on what he's just started to teach here about covetousness. Now that section, verse 22 to 34, it's not read in the lectionary ever. You'll never hear that at Mass, interestingly. So if you want to hear an exegesis of those verses, the part about seek first the kingdom and also where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, we will cover that as a bonus episode of the podcast. And you can get access to that through the Patreon page. And the link for the Patreon page is in the show notes. So in our next Luke episode, we'll start at verse 35 of chapter 12. If we turn to the Catechism, we see one quite interesting reference here. So paragraph 549, which is about the signs of the kingdom of God. It says, "By freeing some individuals from the earthly evils of hunger, injustice, illness, and death, Jesus performed messianic signs. Nevertheless, he did not come to abolish all evils here below, but to free men from the greatest slavery, sin, which thwarts them in their vocation as God's sons and causes all forms of human bondage." So where's the link here to Luke chapter 12? Well, the Catechism references the middle part there. So that line in the middle of the paragraph where it says, "Jesus did not come to abolish all evils here below, but to free men from the greatest slavery, sin." There's a link here to the rich man. Jesus has not come to abolish riches and the persuasion of riches, but he wants people to be freed from sin because that stops people from coming to God. So this is one of these verses that talks about how worldliness can cause sin and stop people from coming to God. So we will leave it there for today, and I hope you've learned something new and you appreciated this in-depth verse-by-verse exegesis. If you have, please tell other people about it, leave a review on iTunes, subscribe on YouTube, wherever you're listening, and we'll continue in the coming days.